The Apostle Paul told us that the Old Testament, what we read in there, in the Scriptures, is meant to be a teacher for us, or a schoolmaster is the way that he puts it, guiding us into the truth and into the new age that we live in, which is the Messianic age. And here in Leviticus chapter 6, he starts talking about our offerings. He says here in Leviticus 6, and of course we'll actually start reading at verse 8, but we'll see verses 12 through 13 at the end. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the law for the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning. And the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on the other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out.'" This idea of that there has to be an eternal fire. And part of this was a representation of God himself. That the fire was part of the presence of God. A continual reminder of the presence of his God. And also that when you offered up your offerings, then the cleansing fire of God would then burn away the impurities. That it would remove the sin from you. I also want you to note how, at first it seems a little bit silly, it talking about the priest and what they're supposed to be wearing. But to clean the ashes while the fire is still going, that can be a messy business. But as he carries the ashes out of the camp away from the body, he has a clean garment on. As that is being removed from you, the priest has a clean garment. And we see this with Jesus. Jesus always has a clean garment as he is removing our sin from us. But I want to focus on this idea of continual sacrifice or keeping the fire burning continually. Because this is a lesson for us. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. For us, the idea of keeping the fire burning continually is a lesson to always keep our faith. That if the fire of our faith always burns, then there's always a place that we can offer ourselves to the Lord. If you'll start with me in verse 12, "Who is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of Yahweh is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." Well, how? "My eyes are continually toward Yahweh, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." First and foremost, in order to keep the fire burning, we must have our eyes continually toward the Lord. That we are always not just looking at his word, but remembering everything that he has done for us. That no matter where I am looking in this life, even if it's not in the pages of my Bible, I am looking at the spiritual nature of the world around me. If I keep that in my mind of always looking to God and looking to his influence, then that is keeping the fire burning. When we think about people who have left the faith, that is often what has happened. They have stopped looking at God and looking at the spiritual nature of their life, and therefore have forgotten the truth of the matter, which is that they must have their fire burning continually. Otherwise, there is no fire to sacrifice on the altar. Turn to the 71st Psalm. Psalm 71. Verse 1, in you, O Yahweh, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. So there's the opposite of continually. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation, to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for you are my hope, O Lord Yahweh. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. So not only is it important to look to God continually, look at his word, look at his spiritual truth, but I must also be continually coming to him. And not just coming to him, and we'll talk about how in just a moment, but also to praise him in verse 6. Praise of God must always be on my lips. When people have left the faith, they have no longer been praising God. They have no longer remembered who God is. And just as if they had let the fire go out on the altar, then there would have been no sacrifice. But I want to go back to verse 3. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. And how do we do that? I don't want to step too much on tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is about the importance of prayer and improving your prayer life. But that is first and foremost the way that we come to God, is through prayer. And we tell him what's on our hearts. We tell him what we need. We tell him what we want. We praise him in our prayers. And so when we think of continually coming to God, then prayer must be a continual part of your life. Prayer isn't something that we just do because we're about to eat a meal. Prayer isn't something we do because we're about to endure something very difficult, or because we're concerned about what might be happening. Did the boss call me in at 5 o'clock or just to have a chat? Is that the only time that you pray to God? No, you must be praying to God continually. And notice why. He called him earlier, be to me a rock of habitation. It is a solid place in which I can live. And living is something that we do every day. And therefore, prayer and praise must always be continuous as well. If you look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Through him, then, let us continually, that him is Jesus, by the way, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Yes, our sacrifices take on a different look than they did during the Mosaic Age, but the idea is still the same, and it's something that I must continually do. I don't offer a literal burnt offering anymore. I don't slaughter an animal. Jesus came and allowed himself to be slaughtered the one time for all of my sins. However, I do continually sacrifice, and I sacrifice of myself. And we already talked about praise in verse 15, but that's reiterated here. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And he also goes further. Praise also means giving thanks to his name, not just telling God how wonderful he is, but also giving thanks. But verse 16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We might see sharing as a sacrifice. We might be able to make that connection. But God considers doing good a sacrifice as well. When we consider sacrifice, there's a lot of components to that. And if you've been a Christian for a while, hopefully you've heard that lesson a few times. There's more to it than, say, Jesus giving up his life. Perhaps there's a sacrifice of time. There's a sacrifice of effort. There's a sacrifice of hospitality, of my resources for you. But this idea of doing good is more than just being hospitable. It's more than just giving people money. Doing good is something that takes, or should take, all of our time. Being good to people, especially in the way that God has asked us to be good to everyone, takes, should take, all of us. It takes all of our being. And I don't think we often think about that. We think of doing good as a truth in our life, but we end up letting it become a platitude. Yes, I have to do good, as we then rail at the person who cut us off on the interstate. Doing good is something that we must always be engaged in doing. And notice it says to not neglect doing good and sharing, because God is pleased. I think too often we sort of think of God as a boogeyman. He's just waiting to pounce all the time. But God is waiting and watching for you to do good. He wants to be pleased with you. If God was forced to do anything, it's not to be nice. It's to bring his wrath and end his patience. That's what God is forced to do. What God wants to do is be pleased. Wants to be pleased in you, in your life, in your sacrifices. And that's what he's looking for. As we continually offer up these things to God, then we're showing that God has someone worth looking into. We've shown God that we want that relationship that he wants with us. And so when he says, I need you to do good to others, and we're not, God is watching that, but he's sitting there going, come on, please, let's do some good for someone. And oftentimes it is that good for people that has brought people who were far away from God closer to him. That is usually how people come to the Lord. There are people who have come to the Lord based on hardship. There are people who have come to the Lord because their world has begun to crash around them. But there are those who have come to the Lord because of the goodness and the kindness of other people. And not only is it to praise God or to please God, but to bring more people that are pleasing to God. And so in that way, it is also a sacrifice. I am helping them sacrifice their lives to God just as I have as well. But if you'll look back, there's a little bit more to verses 15 and 16. If you start with me at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are what? Burned outside the camp. We just read that, didn't we? Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. I want you to think back to Leviticus for a moment. Hebrews takes quite a bit of its time to talk about how we are priests. We are priests that serve forever in the presence of our God. And Jesus is our high priest. He's not the only priest. And remember when we talked about burning our offering and then taking the ashes. Handling the ashes is what you do with dirty clothes. When you're picking them out of the fire, it's a hard business. It takes a lot of effort, especially with that fire continually raging. It takes a lot of effort. However, notice that when we are carrying our sin in the manner that God has told us, notice that we are wearing clean garments. We've put on a garment that has been cleansed by Jesus' own blood. And if you'll look back to verses 12 and 13, that's what he tells us. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Notice that as that priest would take the ashes and would leave camp, he's wearing clean clothes. Sometimes we stain those clothes. But if we are to deliver our sacrifice to God, we must be clean. And the only way to be clean is through the blood of Jesus. If you have followed God's instruction and have been baptized, then you've been given access to the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. As we talked last week, God forever forgives those who have drawn near to him. In other words, those with clean clothes. But the great thing is, when we put on those clean garments, I can take the ashes of my sin and put them outside the camp. And then I come back to the fire that continually rages. Not an angry rage, but a fire that rages to cleanse. The fire that desires nothing more than to return to its God. To continually burn up the impurities of my life. So that I can find refuge in him. So that I can find cleanness and righteousness in him. Sometimes it always feels like Satan is standing over the fire of my faith with a bucket. That he's just trying every moment to douse that fire. And what Jesus does is he goes and he starts poking holes in that bucket. All the water spills out away from my fire. And he does that for those who are his. There are those who, they light the fire, and it takes no time at all, and Satan is dousing it out. Or maybe it went for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years. Some people have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years. And Satan finally finds that moment to douse that fire. A little water touching a fire doesn't necessarily put it out. And sometimes that's our life. We have some water that comes by, and it might try to put the fire out. But as long as I am feeding that fire, then it will stay burning forever. This morning, if you haven't lit your fire yet, now's the time. And funny enough, you light your fire by dipping yourself in water. It's a nice little contradiction, isn't it? But if you have lit your fire, but you find it's dwindling, it needs a little bit more kindling, or perhaps Satan came and threw his whole bucket on it, we have a way of helping you too. But the thing is, you've got to strike a match, meaning you have to do something about it this morning. And that means coming forward and letting us help you as we stand and as we sing.